I see, it's out of tune. It's too sharp.
What?
But when I play the low notes, it's in tune, so I'm like, crap.
Okay.
Oh, it's just when I'm trying to... Because this morning, Natasha said, me and her, she said one of us is out of tune. I was like, oh, I need to actually... I guess she just said for the whole thing, but... Yeah.
Thank you. Go ahead and take out your hymnal and turn to song number 49. Meet Me There. Again, that's song number 49, Meet Me There. Sing all together nice and loud. Song number 49. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful pour no more, when the storms of life o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay. Meet me there, meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. Father, we just thank you that we could be gathered together in your house tonight to hear the preaching of your word. And I just pray you fill Pastor Shelley right now with your Holy Spirit. Give him wisdom as he teaches us your word and help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to the message tonight and just walk out of here with the right heart and to apply the preaching to our lives. And we love you, Father, and we thank you for all we do or for all you do for us. And I just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Next song is going to be song number 188, The Love of God. Again, that's song number 188, all together on the top.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son.
Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand and an usher can come by and get you that. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. And I'm going to go ahead and get a count for the last few days. Was there anything to report from Thursday? Anything on Thursday? 10? Anything outside of that? Okay. What about Friday? Was there anything on Friday? 3 for the group on Friday. All right. And then what about Saturday? Was there anything yesterday? 2. All right. 2 for Saturday. And then today, I know the van had 5. What was outside of the van? Okay. So I guess we had 15 for today total. Praise the Lord on that. And then also we have our list of expecting ladies, our prayer list. On the back, we have our upcoming events. We have the Ardmore, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon, the DFW Soul Winning Marathon, also our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in October. And so keep those in your prayers. Also, we're doing our Anti-Pride Month coming up for the month of June. And so if you can memorize all of Romans 1, you can get a special prize during June. Also, I will be incorporating Romans 1 in every sermon, okay, in some way, all right? So I'll try to figure out how that works. But, and guess what? The last Wednesday of June, we're going to be in Genesis 19. And so, hey, you know, sometimes the stars align and you gotta go with it. And so I'm really excited about the next few weeks. And come to the Bible study. We're going through Genesis. It's a lot of good stories and a lot of good pictures in the Bible. And so really exciting stuff going on. Also, we should get our Sodomite Deception DVDs in June. So hopefully they've already been produced, I believe. So we're just waiting on them to ship to us and everything like that. And so I think they're estimating some, maybe like the second week of June to get here. And so... And Ben tweaked a few things on it, and so you may as well just watch it again, all right? And so really excited about that. And let's go to our third song, 189, I Will Never Cease to Love Him. Song 189, just right there on the page.
Again, that's song number 189, I Never Will Cease to Love Him. All together. Never will cease to love him, and for his grace so rich and free, I never will cease to love him. I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior, he's my Savior. I never will cease to love him. He's done so much for me. He gives me strength for every day. I never will cease to love him. He leads and guides me all the way. I never will cease to love him. I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. I never will cease to love him. He's done so much for me. Though all the world is love neglect, I never will cease to love him. I could not such a friend reject. I never will cease to love him. I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. I never will cease to love him. He's done so much for me. While on my journey here below, I never will cease to love him. And when to that bright world I go, I never will cease to love him. I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. I never will cease to love him. He's done so much for me. Amen.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Thank you.
Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him under the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he not do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be throughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horns in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall be also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and allow him to preach boldly. And please, Lord, help us pay attention and minimize distractions that we may better honor and glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse 22. The Bible reads, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And the title of my sermon this evening is this: abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. And verse 23 makes it very clear that the fruit that's inside of a woman with child, is a life. And notice it says, if there's any mischief, if there's any reason why this fruit would depart on purpose, then you should give life for life. According to the law, the death penalty should be given to anybody that would cause anything to happen that would kill an unborn baby in its mother's womb. Now, if you pay attention to verse 22, you could argue that, or really the best way to probably put it in our modern vernacular, is if for some reason a woman who is pregnant or is with child, and somehow there's an accident, somehow someone, not purposefully hurts a woman, whether she runs into her, or there's an accident, or there's a car accident or something, and it causes her to go into early labor, it causes some kind of a damage to that baby, that would be a civil matter. So it wouldn't necessarily be a criminal matter in the sense that it's saying, well, that person deserves punishment. However, it's the husband's responsibility to then take that person to the judges, and then the judges would assess some type of a fine or some type of a punishment that's essentially in accordance with the crime or whatever was going on with that. So in today's vernacular or today's society, what would that look like? Well, a lot of times this looks like taking someone to court, some kind of a civil court, and you present your case, the evidence of what happened, and then the judges would basically deliver some kind of a monetary penalty or something as compensation, even though you can't put a price tag on a child. Obviously, we understand that. However, because it was an accident, because it wasn't done on purpose, it's a lesser punishment, a lesser penalty. But notice it's still a penalty because killing someone is a crime. I mean, killing someone is a horrible thing to do. It's something that should be punished in some way. But if there's any type of reason why you're trying to get rid of that child, if there was, you're doing anything on purpose or you're knowingly trying to damage the child, the Bible says it comes with a death penalty. That's what the Bible says, life for life. Now, go if you would to go back to Genesis for a moment. Go to Genesis for a moment. And let me just define a few things from the Bible. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So according to the Bible, whenever there's a shedding of blood, that would be killing something. And you know what these abortion doctors do is a bloody mess. What they go in, there's lots of blood being shed whenever they go in and perform their operations. And I don't want to get real grotesque, because what they do is so awful and evil and wicked, it's unimaginable. And look, it's just so awful. I mean, people sometimes share pictures of this, and you know, I don't really want to see it, but hey, if it saves a baby, then you know, maybe it was worth it. But at the end of the day, there was a lot of blood involved. And the Bible says in Genesis 9, look at verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Look, at the very beginning, it's already mankind. It's already in the image of God in the sense that if it's a man, it's a, you know, obviously it's directly in the image of God. But then even woman, she's, you know, the glory of the man. Look, killing a little baby boy or girl in the womb is shedding blood, and that person that does that is worthy of dying themselves. Go, if you would, to Genesis 16 for a moment. Go to Genesis chapter number 16. Now you say, well, okay, what point would it be murder? At what point is killing this unborn child murder? And really in our society today, that's typically the big question. You know, is it the third trimester? Is it the second trimester? Is it 6 weeks? Is it a couple days? Like, what's the timeline? Well, let's just see what the Bible has to say. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. And this is talking about Abraham, and he went in unto Agar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So it's saying, He went into his wife, and she was able to immediately conceive. Well, look at verse number 11. It's a little bit later. She goes out and says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So after she conceives, and then she goes out, what does the angel of the Lord call that conception? He doesn't say, well, you're with some cells. Or you're with a blastus. Well, you know, it's a fetus. No, he says you're with child, doesn't he? Right away. It's no hesitation, because as soon as it's conception, it's a child. As soon as there's conception, it's life. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 7 for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter number 7. Let's see another place where the Bible defines this for us. But I believe that killing an unborn, whether you call it blastus, fetus, baby, whatever, at any stage, at any number of days, is murder. Period. I don't, 0 seconds, 0.00001 seconds, it's murder to me. Now, obviously, you know, sometimes women can naturally have a miscarriage or something, or, you know, there's some kind of a problem and, you know, the child doesn't end up getting delivered. Obviously, that's not murder. There's nothing wrong with that. That's going to happen. And that happens, especially if you have lots of kids and if you're not trying to murder your children on a regular basis, there's a high probability you may have a miscarriage. And, you know, you shouldn't feel like you did anything wrong. Now, obviously, if you're falling down a flight of stairs, obviously, if you're having people punch you in the stomach or something, then you should feel bad for that. Or, you know, there's lots of women that'll try to fall down and hurt themselves to try and force themselves to have a miscarriage, but that's still murder. And, you know, it used to be a day in our country where a woman would do that, she would be punished for murder if she tried to force some kind of an abortion or do something to her body in order to cause that. And the Bible talks about this in another place, but the Bible makes it clear as soon as you conceive, you are with child. I don't care if it's the day after pill, that's murder. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Go to Matthew chapter number 1 now. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 quotes Isaiah, but it words it a little bit different. And I love the fact that it uses another way to word this because it helps us understand what conception means. You know, a lot of quotes in the Old Testament will use the word congregation and then or assembly, and then in the New Testament is church. And so you understand that what a church is a congregation, it's the assembly of ourselves together. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible reads, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Sounds familiar. It says, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we have that same quote, but notice it didn't say a virgin shall conceive. It says a virgin shall be with child. Because conception is being with a child. And here's the real question. When is it okay to murder a child? That should be the real question. They say, oh, when is it okay to have an abortion? Let's just rephrase it to biblical language. When is it okay to murder a child? When is it okay to kill a child? When is it okay to rip apart a child? The answer is never. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 8. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 8. And we're going to see that the Bible, you know, talks very negatively about this. And whenever a prophet of the Lord finds out that this is going to happen, it causes him to weep. And honestly, we should have men today weeping all over our nation for all the abortion that's happening in our country. I mean, millions upon millions of babies have been murdered ever since Roe versus Wade in our country. And, you know, before Roe versus Wade, there was still abortion going on. It was just a much smaller scale. It was considered, you know, more taboo. The law, there was laws against it, and you could have some kind of penalties, even though they were less severe than the Bible describes. But there was a lot less abortion going on. In fact, it was very high risk for women that would cause themselves of abortion. They'd often kill themselves or cause some kind of permanent damage to them, which, you know, is just basically the Lord revenging. You're reaping what you sow there. But in 2 Kings chapter number 8, here's a picture of the Bible telling us what, you know, a prophet thinks when there's an abortion talking about. Look at verse 12. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. So he says, I know that you're going to do a bunch of evil things. And now he's going to list all those evil things. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. Notice he's weeping and he's sad for all the unborn children that are going to die too. And all the pregnant mothers that are going to die. And notice he says that they're with child. Why? Because it's a child that's in there. Now, some people would say, yeah, this is Old Testament. Well, you know, Jesus really liked quoting the Old Testament. Why can't I quote the Old Testament? You say, well, Jesus got rid of the death penalty. Well, then why did he say in Mark chapter 7, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. You know where you find that? Exodus 21. Wasn't that interesting? The same chapter we find Jesus Christ quoting and rebuking the Pharisees with. Look, I don't just cherry pick which parts of the Bible I believe. I just believe all of them. Reference this morning's sermon. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and maybe even people that truly are Christians that have gotten really excited in Texas recently. Because Greg Abbott, our governor, has passed a new bill called the Heartbeat Bill. And essentially, you know, he's trying to go around and virtue signal and have everybody pat him on the back for how pro-life he is. But here's the thing. For me, you're either pro-life if you agree with the Bible or you're just not pro-life. My standard is the Bible. I don't care, you know, if you get a little bit better. You know, if it's not as painful, it's like, well, before we kill the baby, we give it a painkiller or something. Like, no. Or we make it less, or we make it more humane when we kill it or something. Like, no, it doesn't matter if you draw back from the evil that you're at today. You should draw all the way back to the Word of God. Now, this heartbeat bill, this bill that Greg Abbott has recently released, I'm going to read sections of it for you so you get exact quotes. But essentially, it's saying at about a six-week time frame is when you can actually find a fetal heartbeat from a medical doctor. They can go in, they can hear the heartbeat or measure it in some way with certain devices. And it's saying if a doctor were to discover the heartbeat at 6 weeks or later, or fail to even try to perform this operation after the six-week mark, and they were to perform an abortion after that, that there would be some kind of penalty, okay? Well, number one, they're wrong on the timeline. It's not 6 weeks. And what's silly about this bill is they actually define some of the same terms that we just defined, and they match the Bible. It's like, I don't know where the disconnect is. But what's really sad is the penalty that's associated with this legislation. Now, I'm going to read for you. It says, it's House or Senate Bill 8, and it was recently introduced. It was signed by Greg Abbott. It says that a bill to be entitled an act relating to abortion, including abortions after detection of an unborn child's heartbeat, authorizing a private civil right of action. So it just makes it really clear. Basically, what this legislation does is it makes an abortion a civil lawsuit. That's what it makes it. But we already read the civil lawsuit provision in Exodus 21, which would be if you accidentally caused a woman's fruit to depart from her, not when you're purposely killing a baby, not when you're purposely murdering a child. Now, this is the things, they have to define their terms. So this is what they define their terms as. They define pregnancy for you in their bill. They say pregnancy means the human female reproductive condition that begins with fertilization. So they say, hey, you're pregnant as soon as fertilization occurs. It says B, or occurs when the woman is carrying the developing human offspring and is calculated from the first day of the woman's last menstrual period. So they're saying, like, the moment she's pregnant is day one, which is, hey, amen. The problem is that they wait 6 weeks to decide that it's worth saving. They say an unborn child means a human fetus or embryo in any stage of gestation from fertilization until birth. Now think about this. They define a child as any stage from fertilization all the way to birth. And this bill says that it's okay to kill unborn children for the first 6 weeks. Think about that. They didn't say, like, there's a clump of cells. They didn't say it becomes a child at 6 weeks. They're saying, hey, it's a child from day one. It's a child from fertilization. But this bill, so-called, still allows for you to kill it in the first 6 weeks. Think about that. And then Christians get up and like, woo, pro-life, woo. Hey, this plan B, still legal. Say, what's plan B? It's, or the morning after pill, where they literally conceive and then the next day they just kill it. That's murder. Why would I get so excited that you can still kill your children for the first 6 weeks? Now, what happens if they go beyond that? Okay, well, let's read. I'll read a little bit more. It says, a physician may not knowingly perform or induce an abortion on a pregnant woman if the physician detected a fetal heartbeat for the unborn child as required by section 171.203 or failed to perform a test to detect a fetal heartbeat. So it's saying you're not allowed to do this. It's something wrong with it, okay? But then they explain what's the punishment, okay? It says that essentially any person within the state, I don't even think you have to be in the state. I think just any person can basically sue that provider or clinic or someone that was involved in performing that operation. But it has limitations on the enforcement. It says limitations on public enforcement. The requirements of this subchapter shall be enforced exclusively through the private civil enforcement actions described in section 171.208. No enforcement of this subchapter and no enforcement of chapters 19 and 22 Penal Code in response to violations of this subchapter may be taken or threatened by this state, a political subdivision, a district or county attorney, or an executive or administrative officer, or an employee of this state, or a political subdivision against any person, except as provided in section 171.208. So it's basically saying, like, there's no way you'll be arrested. There's no county, court, law officer. No one will. I mean, you can just murder babies just every day, just constantly, and nothing will happen to you except for the potential of a private lawsuit. That's it. I'm getting really excited about this legislation. It's just so good, isn't it? Here's another thing that they put in here. This state, meaning Texas, has sovereign immunity. A political subdivision has governmental immunity. And each officer and employee of this state or a political subdivision has official immunity in any action, claim, or counterclaim, or any type of legal or equitable action that challenges the validity of any provision or application of this chapter on constitutional grounds or otherwise. So they said, hey, for passing this bill, we put in a clause that nobody can sue us or come after us for any reason for making this law. I wonder why they put that in there. Because they know that they're going to get a whole bunch of lawsuits on this specific bill. And so they basically put in a clause like, well, you can't get mad at us for anything that happens because of this legislation. We take no responsibility. We have complete immunity. You know, you can't do anything to us. That's one of the subsections of this legislation. It also goes on to say this. Every statute that regulates or prohibits abortion is severable and each of its applications to every person and circumstance. If any statute that regulates or prohibits abortion is found by any court to be unconstitutional, either on its face or as applied, then all applications of that statute that do not violate the constitutional rights of women seeking abortion shall be severed from the unconstitutional applications and shall remain enforceable, notwithstanding any other law. So basically they have, if you read this bill, it's just like really short, and then it just provides like all these sections describing like what's going to happen when they get sued. And they say in one aspect, they say if someone takes this legislation to court and they can prove any aspect of it being unconstitutional, then you can't throw out the entire law. You basically just, whatever parts are unconstitutional, those parts can't be applied. But any part of this bill or legislation or law that is still considered constitutional, it could be upheld on an individual type basis. Why do they have so many provisions about it, you know, being unconstitutional potentially? And it's saying, look, any court at any point could just declare this unconstitutional and nothing would happen. There would be no penalty. There'd be nothing bad that would happen. Now, you can read this whole thing if you'd like, but let me just explain what's happening with this, okay? Greg Abbott is a phony Christian. He is a fake Christian. He is not pro-life. He doesn't care about unborn children, but he does want to get reelected. Okay? So what he did is he passed a bill to make it sound like he's pro-life to get everybody super excited and riled up. But you know what's going to happen? No abortion doctor is going to care. They're just going to keep going on and doing whatever. And if they ever get sued, they'll just take it to court. It'll be found unconstitutional and no bad will happen. And even if that does happen, it'll be so rare. Because you have to go decide to have an abortion by your own will and then decide to sue them retroactively. Most people won't do that, number one. Number two, because this legislation is so poorly written and has so many flaws with it, you go to a lawyer and you say, hey, I'm going to sue them for performing this abortion. They'll say, well, you have to give us $10,000 to be on retainer. They would not take this case on pro bono because they know they're going to lose. And so in order to have any kind of lawyer want to go to court on this, they're going to ask for $10,000, $15,000 in retainer. Who has $10,000, $15,000 in retainer? I mean, you really think the women that are going to Planned Parenthood in the ghetto are going to have $15,000 to get a lawyer after the fact? I mean, they're never going to sue. They're never going to come after them. People aren't going to be interested in that. And let's think about Greg Abbott's history, okay? Let's do a little history on Greg Abbott. In 2016, in the state of Texas, Abbott's request approved new rules that required facilities that perform abortions either to bury or cremate the aborted rather than dispose the remains in a sanitary landfill. So basically, people were killing all these babies, but you have to do something with the body, okay? And these abortion doctors were just throwing them in the trash, literally. This right out of the dumpster, there's just baby after baby after baby, and then those babies are going to the landfill. And so he just wanted to basically say, well, can we at least give it a funeral or at least bury it or cremate it or something like that? That was the legislation he wanted, okay? But on December 15th, after he passed this legislation, a federal judge blocked the rules from going in effect for at least 1 month. And then it says on January 27th, 2017, a federal judge ruled against the law, but the state of Texas vowed to appeal the ruling. So basically, he passed this legislation to see if abortions doctors could stop throwing into the trash and at least bury it, and it became unconstitutional, never happened. And then they've never appealed it. And June 6, 2017, Abbott signed a bill into law banning dismemberment and partial birth abortions and requiring either the cremation or burial of the aborted. The law was also blocked by a federal judge, and the state said to appeal. So then, again, he tries, appealed, nothing's happening. Then on May 18th, 2021, he signs this thing. Look, every time he signs some law, it immediately gets considered unconstitutional, and it never has any effect. Why? Because it's just a game. They're not trying to pass any real legislation. They know it's never going to go into effect. But he just wants someone to vote for him. He wants all these pro-life Christians to vote for him. So he passes this bill, which sounds pro-life. It's not pro-life because you're still killing babies. Why would I get so excited? Look, this is not going to change any of these women's decision. And at worst case scenario, they'll go to Louisiana. They'll go to New Mexico. This, don't get so excited about Greg Abbott, the Catholic, from saving. Look, Catholics aren't even saved. That's why they don't really care. You know, it's just sick today. You know, if you go back a few decades in Texas, I tried to look this up, but in 1961, this is what the law said in Texas is regarding abortion. That in 1961, in Article 1191, they set forth the punishment of 2 to 5 years imprisonment for any person who would procure an abortion for a pregnant woman by designatedly administering any drug or medicine, knowingly procuring to be administered any drug or medicine, using towards her any violence or means whatsoever externally or internally applied. And it says the penalty would double if it was done without her consent. So it's saying in Texas, it used to be you'd go to jail for multiple years for performing an abortion for any reason, any person doing this. Now, I don't even agree with that law. That law is not even biblical. But people are so excited about this six-week ban that's a civil lawsuit that's probably never even going to happen, and you can still kill it for the first 6 weeks. It's ridiculous why people get... Look, we should stop getting so excited. Like, oh, they don't want to have a same-sex marriage. You know, they passed a law saying no same-sex marriage in this state. Why would I get excited about that? Look, don't get excited about things that aren't found in the Bible. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention at one point in their history said they're no longer going to use the modern NIVs. They're going to go back to an older NIV version because the modern versions were changing all the gender. Should we give them a way to go, guys? I'm glad that you're not using the Message. Hey, they went from the Message to the NIV. Let's praise them, right? That's basically what you're doing by supporting or having anything positive to say about this. Hey, when he passes this bill, you know what you should say? Abortion is murder, period. Amen. Hey, why don't you change that to a criminal penalty with a death penalty? And not just for the abortion doctor, the mother. That's real unpopular. Now, hey, I'll give impunity to those that have already made that mistake. But at the end of the day, we should have God's law be our laws, not whatever's popular, not whatever's going to get the next fake Republican governor reelected. Go to Job chapter 39. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt not kill. What does that apply to? Just period. He said, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, if you go a little bit further back in American history, now, Texas wasn't really a state back then, so you can't go that far back for Texas. But in the United States, I have the laws of Connecticut, an exact reprint of the original edition of 1673 here in my hands. And they have a capital laws section. Now, what's interesting about the capital laws section is it's basically Exodus 21. Now, they didn't just like copy the Bible. They just put the ones they thought were the most important. And back then, abortion wasn't really a thing. They didn't have all the same inventions and all that stuff that was going on. But anytime there was any kind of discrepancy, they'd always point back to the Bible. But, you know, they quote Exodus 21 in this. They quote verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. They quote verse 14 in another section. They quote verse 16. They quote verse 17. They quote verse 15. It's like, why would I not also believe, you know, verses 21? And 22 and 23. That's the type of society that real Christians set up, that real Christians should believe in, one that goes to God's law, not man's law. And if man's law deteriorates, you know, we should only accept a law that would go all the way back to what God said. And if you're going to kill everybody, have capital punishment based on what the scriptures say, why wouldn't you be consistent in that? You know, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Now, unfortunately, women don't see what's inside their belly as a child. And the Bible kind of describes women like this. It says in Job 39, look at verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So the Bible describes an animal that forsakes its young, forsakes its unborn young specifically, because notice it's saying they're eggs, right? So that would be a picture of the unborn, and it's saying it forsakes it. Why? Because it's stupid. Because it's foolish. It doesn't have any learning. It doesn't have any understanding. And unfortunately, there's a lot of young women today that are stupid. They're foolish. They don't have any learning. They don't realize what they're doing. And they get pressured by society, their parents, and just basically the world today to kill what's going on in their body, not realizing it's a child. not realizing the repercussions of their actions. And we need men of God today to stand up and educate society on what's going on so they're not committing murder. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14, go to Leviticus 20 for a moment, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So many women today that could have so many children, but they've killed them. They've murdered. I mean, you know, what's really sick about abortion is when you look at the statistics, there's a lot of women that have abortions after having a child. They'll have one or two, and they're like, well, I only want two. And they'll literally kill the next one. They'll literally go to an abortion clinic and destroy their next child. That has to be an ostrich-type mom that's hardened against her young ones. I mean, how could you have literally gone through the miracle of birth and seen that child that God gave you and decide to destroy the next one that you get? What kind of evil, sick person is that? Why would you not want them to get the death penalty for doing that? You just hate children. You just hate babies. If that's, and really, when you understand abortion from the biblical perspective, it's associated with Satanism, with witchcraft, with the most evil, detestable things. And look, a lot of these abortion doctors are Satanists. They love the devil. They love what they do by destroying children. And the Bible warns about these people. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So notice the Bible describes child sacrifice unto the devil, and it says those people should be killed, murdered. This is synonymous. This is equivalent to like abortion, where they're destroying their young, destroying their children, either right after birth or before, or who knows. The sick, disgusting practice of burning their children unto the devil. How does God feel about it? Well, verse 3, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Hey, Greg Abbott's bill is profaning God's name because he's still allowing those six-week babies to be destroyed. And God will set his face against that man, against Greg Abbott. God's face is against Greg Abbott. But it gets worse. Verse 5, then I will set my face against that, verse 4, and if the people of the land, that's Texas, do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. God says, hey, if you're not going to kill the abortionist, if you're not going to kill the guy that's killing children, I'm going to come after you. God doesn't take this thing lightly. God's not like, oh, murder's fine. It's okay. Well, at least you didn't do it. You're not hurting anybody. No, God says, if you won't take care of it, I'm going to come after you. You're in trouble. You're the problem. Greg Abbott's the problem. Texas is the problem. Pastors today that get up and say anything less than abortion is murder is the problem. And get up and try to soft soap and try to make it real sound good and it's not a problem. And, you know, they always try to sneak in birth control in there, which guess what? It's not conception control, my friend. It's called birth control. Hey, God has conception control. It's called breastfeeding. You breastfeed and you naturally won't conceive for the first 6 months or however long you're breastfeeding on a regular basis. But you know what? God's against birth control. And birth control is what? Killing the child that's been conceived in the womb. And I'm against it. I think all birth control is wicked and wrong. And, you know, some birth control, obviously a lot of birth control has conception control mechanisms in it. Obviously, you know, that's not murder if you're preventing conception. But if you actually conceive and then you kill it, which is what a lot of birth controls end up doing, that is murder. You are guilty of murder. You're like, well, I don't like that. Well, that's just the reality. I'm not here to condemn people. I'm here to educate you what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. What I say is not going to condemn you. You're either condemned already or you're not. I'm just letting you realize where you stand. It would be like if I looked in the mirror and I didn't look how my face looked and I punched the mirror. Sorry, it's not the mirror's fault. You know, people get mad. You're condemning me. You're condemned already. It's not my fault if I get up and just show you what you look like. I show you what you did. Why would you get so mad at me? Oh, you're so judgmental. Look, the Bible's judging you. I'm just trying to let you know where you stand. And God could be really mad at some people. They need to change their ways. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Look, killing children is satanic. There's no nice way to say it. The most evil, wicked people invent tools and conceptions and devices to murder children. No normal person would think of this stuff. No pure-hearted person would ever would come up with these weird, wicked devices. But God's people can get mixed up in this. God's people can get deceived by the heathen and deceived by the unsaved and go down these dark roads and destroy their families and destroy their children. And look, God has to be so angry with America, it's not even funny, my friend. His face is against this country, just on abortion alone. I mean, there's some other serious issues that we've got, major issues. But just this one alone, God is so angry and so furious with our nation, just murdering so many children and so many babies. I mean, God feels this way about one, let alone the millions, millions that have been killed. Sick. How can you get up and say you're pro-life and use birth control? That's what a lot of churches do. That's what Catholics will do. Or you can still kill it for the first 6 weeks. No. Let's go to where we just love life, period. Day one, never kill it. Just don't kill babies. They're always a blessing, according to the Bible. And we should have nothing to do with witchcraft or satanic ideology. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God to drive them out from before thee. You know why all the Canaanites got destroyed and wiped out, and God wanted to murder all of them? Is because of abortion. Because of all the witchcraft and satanic stuff that's going on in relation to destroying your children. Go to 2 Kings chapter 16. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 16. And we see God's people getting mixed up in this sin. A lot of them. Throughout history, there's no new thing under the sun. People have been killing their babies since the beginning. But you know what? It's not right. There's never been a good time for it. There's never a reason for it. You know, some people even say, well, what about if the woman was forced? Okay, well, kill the rapist. Yeah. Yeah. Right. What did the child do? That's the worst logic. Yeah. I mean, in every other sin, we never do that. And every other sin where there's a victim, we're not killing the victim too. I mean, by that same logic, would we kill the rape victim woman too? I mean, why would you end the consequences or the life of a child just because its father is wicked? You know, the children are not supposed to be punished for the sins of the father, is what the Bible says. And that's a wicked thing to do. It's still part yours. It's still your child that you're killing. 50% of its genes come from the mother. 2 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So notice, the children of Israel, their kings get mixed up in this, and a lot of them end up getting mixed up in this stuff, where they literally are passing their children. Look, even Solomon is complicit in allowing his wives to offer their children in sacrifice unto Molech and sacrifice unto the devil and sacrifice unto these evil, wicked, false gods, which are really just pictures of devils, which are really just fellowshipping with devils. And so that tells me this, that even God's people get mixed up on this. And you look at statistics today, the church, unfortunately, is not much better on abortion statistics than the world. Now, we also understand that the church is mostly unsaved when you look at those statistics. So I'm not shocked that they wouldn't be much different than the world. But even in independent, fundamental Baptist churches, even with saved people, they will make this mistake at times. They will go out and commit this horrible sin. And I question how much of this preaching they're getting. I'm questioning how much they're actually told what the Bible really says on this issue. But the world is just going the exact opposite, as hard and as loud as possible. Looked up an article today, or yesterday, and it says there's a 21-year-old woman who goes by the username Abortion Queen on TikTok. And she's racked up millions of views by posting videos of herself at doctor's offices pretending to get abortions. So there's this woman who was hired by Shout Your Abortion. There's an organization called Shout Your Abortion, where they're trying to basically get women to get all excited about abortion. And they hired this woman, this 21-year-old woman, to just go and pretend like she's getting abortions like every day and just acting like it's so great and so fun. But she's not even doing it. She's just going there just faking like she's having an abortion and then just acting like it's great and posting all these TikTok videos. And they're getting hundreds of thousands of views. And in total, I guess it's like millions of views when you look at all the numbers of videos that she has. This woman, she, along with her live-in girlfriend, abortion counselor, both work in the abortion industry and regularly post fake abortion videos openly designed to offend people. But not only, obviously they're tricking people too and making it sound like it's great. They're not even doing it. It's like when Fauci's like, yeah, my arm's sore from that vaccine I got. And you go look at the video and they shot him in this arm. It's like, how'd that work? Yeah, no problem. That vaccine's great. I got 10 of them. Don't ignore the guy that's, you know, convulsing on the floor. He had issues before. That has nothing to do with it. This article also goes on to say, I just started posting videos. This is this person being quoted, okay, this abortion queen or whoever, saying, I just started posting videos of me at random doctor's appointments and saying, I am getting an abortion. She said in an interview with the Daily Beast, I was at urgent care. For her, it was more than just a way to push a pro-abortion agenda. It was a way to get instant hits. So they're saying, this article is basically saying they think she's just doing it because she just wants attention. She doesn't really care, abortion or not. She's a dyke. She's a sodomite. She's not even having kids. Newsflash, sodomites can't reproduce, but they can recruit. Here being quoted again, she says, I think I have a lot of followers know that I'm not getting like 50 abortions a month. So that's how many videos she's uploading on this TikTok app. She says, but people will just see that and I guess like normalize it. People will also get very angry about it, but it always goes viral. So she's saying, hey, by doing this, what we're trying to accomplish is normalizing people going and getting an abortion. She says the videos posted by the two women were deemed playful, with jokes about fast food after abortion, dancing in the doctor's offices, and sneering about a preborn baby dancing in the womb before being aborted. These videos are so grotesque. They laugh, they joke, they give it names to mock. Says the irreverent and tasteless viral videos quickly got noticed by Bonneau, who hired abortion counselor to be the artist in residence for Shout Your Abortion. The idea that abortion is always a serious and sad thing is antiquated, not reflective of reality. And it definitely hasn't done our side any favors, Bonneau told the Daily Beast, claiming that abortion on TikTok is a nail in the coffin of the old way of doing things. We can talk about abortion however we want. It doesn't always have to be heavy. Sometimes it's hilarious. This is the society that our children are growing up in. And if you have TikTok, you should delete that app. Good night. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13 on your kid's app. You need to be careful what your kids look at. This sick, grotesque filth And I don't even advise you going doing research. This is as much research as you need. And I've seen a few videos and stuff of other people talking, not this specific issue, but other related things, and it was so horrifying. They were like challenging women to basically brag about their abortion right after they had it and talk about how great it was and how wonderful and how free they are and singing and being joyful. It's just sick, the society that we live in today and the filth that's happening in our country today. And you know, the Bible preaches against a lot of people, preaches against false prophets, preaches against the devil and demons. But guess what? The Bible preaches against women. Like, oh, you're so mean, you're attacking women. Well, guess what? The Bible says to preach against certain women. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, look at verse 7. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. So Ezekiel was supposed to point out the young women in his society and preach against them specifically because they were wicked. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of young women in our society that are wicked as hell. And those dykes, those sodomites are wicked as hell, trying to encourage women to kill their children. But let me tell you what, there's another group of women that I'm just as mad at, and honestly probably more mad at, because a reprobate's going to be a reprobate. A dog's going to eat his vomit. A dog's going to sniff another dog's rear, okay? Dogs are always interested in dung. They always like to eat dung. And you say, which dogs? All of them. They're all interested in filthy, disgusting things. But you know what's really sick is the fake Christians that are promoting this junk. And the fake Christians that make abortion soft. And it's not that big a deal. And oh, you're faced with this tough decision of having an abortion or not? Be brave. Be brave? Why do you have to be brave not to murder your child? Should I get up here and be like, you guys are so brave today that you didn't kill anyone? Thanks for not axe murdering anybody today. You guys are so courageous. That's insane. That's ridiculous. Should my wife look at me every morning and wake up and say, thanks for not killing me in the night? You're so brave. She might be brave, but I'm not. I'm just kidding. Look, that's a ridiculous attitude to try and tell women, be really brave and don't murder your child. That is the worst message you can give them. And you know what kind of ministries? These parachurch ministries today, these crisis pregnancy ministries today, that's their attitude. And it's sick. And they should be called out because you know what? They're not preaching the Bible. They're not even supposed to preach. Go to 1 Timothy chapter, keep your finger here because we're going back. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I looked up some of these parachurch ministries, and here's their slogans. Help women to be brave. I thought the Bible says life should go for life. Life for life. That should be the slogan. Abortion is murder. That should be the slogan. Here's one. Single moms have realized that they can have babies and their dreams too. What are they trying to say? You can be a feminist and still have your baby. How about just have your baby? How about the baby is your dream? So stupid. What part of the Bible are they quoting? None. And you know what? They're encouraging women to keep making the same mistake. Because by encouraging them to keep having their dreams, you know what they're going to keep doing? Getting pregnant out of wedlock, committing fornication, and then putting themselves in these situations where they're like, be brave. And then women are like, I'm just not brave. No, you're a murderer. It's not that you're just not brave. You're a murderer. You're a psychopathic, narcissistic murderer. That's what you are. That's not nice. Oh, sorry. Is the mirror, do you not like the mirror? Do you want to punch it? Look, I'm sick of this feminism and liberalism exploding by women preaching today. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's what the Bible says. And it's sick how there's all these women ministries, and there's all these women going around preaching and teaching. And look, it's not biblical. And I'm not against women. I love women. I'm married to one. She's my favorite person. I like her way more than any of y'all. It's not even a competition. And we talk all the time. She talks more than I do. But guess what? She's not going to usurp authority over the man, and she's not going to get up and preach the Bible. And she's not going to start some ministry and tell women, oh, be brave. If she did open her mouth, she'd say abortion's murder, though. Sick. Bible says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You know what really blesses women? Children. You say, well, I'm so tied down. Just praise the Lord for that. Well, I can't go out and gossip and do all the evil stuff that all the other women. I can't go shout my abortion. Yeah, because you're at home raising the gift that God blessed you with. You know what? God helps you by giving you children so you don't get into worse sin. When you're busy, it's hard to sin. When did David sin? When he stopped being busy. When do women sin? When they stop being busy. And look, when you have lots of kids, there's no stopping. It's like, I relate unto hell. There's no rest day or night. There's a lot of screaming, you know. There's a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. But fortunately, it ends eventually, okay? Go back to Ezekiel 13. Go back to Ezekiel 13. I'm sick of this language. Don't go soft on abortion. You say, oh, but they're helping women. Look, you're not going to help people with lies. That would be the same logic as me saying, well, the NIV is still not that bad. Let's promote the NIV now. And let's promote the message. Maybe it'll help somebody's life. No. Not adhering to God's commandments and rules is always bad. Your punishment that's not equal to God's punishment is just wrong. It's 98% right. Nope, it's 100% wrong. It's either what God said or it's nothing. Now, these women are being preached against, says verse 18, and say, thus saith Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? By your lying to my people that hear your lies? You say, what's going on in this story? Well, obviously, it's hard to know exactly what they're doing with these pillows and everything, but what does a pillow do? Doesn't it provide comfort? It puts people at ease. It makes things easier, right? What would be easier, to tell a woman abortion's murder or be brave? Just be brave. And what do they end up doing? Well, they're saving souls that should not live. Because a woman that is willing to kill her baby shouldn't live. But they would never say that. They would never want that. They would say, well, if you choose that, it's not the best, but we still love you. But you're still a great person. And here's the thing. Obviously, someone that commits that sin, God can forgive that sin. That person can still go to heaven. And you know what? There's still grace greater than our sin. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm not going to get up and soften the blow and try to tell them it's not murder or tell them you have to be brave not to kill someone or you have to be courageous not to murder your own child. That's sick. They're basically trying to soften the blow of what the Bible actually says. Skip down to verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. By saying, oh, well, if you kill a baby, you could get civilly sued. Aren't they giving them life that they don't deserve? They're giving these abortion doctors life, and they're strengthening the hands of the wicked by allowing them to do the things that they're doing. It says in verse 23, therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, go over to Matthew 22. I looked up a couple of these parachurch ministries, and they make me sick because here's the thing. Why claim to be a Christian and not believe the Bible? It just, it's nonsense. But there's a Christian network called the Pregnancy Network, and this is what they say about themselves. Because we're a Christian organization, the Pregnancy Network does not advocate judging women who are considering abortion. We don't want to make you feel bad if you want to kill your baby. We don't want to put any pressure on you. We don't want to try and tell you that you're going to do anything wrong if you choose that. We would never want to do that. It says, we also do not advocate manipulation of women to serve an agenda. The Pregnancy Network also does not advocate anger or any other negative display towards those whom we wish to serve. We do not believe manipulation, exaggeration, lying, or any of these things, or any like this, is behavior consistent with true Christian beliefs. In fact, we hope to be the exact opposite. Wait a minute. You're not going to judge them. We're going to say, what would be the exact opposite? Wouldn't it be praising? It says, we want to love people like Jesus did during his life on earth. His perfect life, sacrificial death, and miraculous resurrection motivate us to work together as various denominations and faith backgrounds to love our clients well. We do this by providing all the information and support they need to face their situation without fear. So they're claiming to be so loving and they care about them so much, even though they don't give them the gospel, even though these ministries don't get people saved spiritually. And then on top of that, they won't tell you anything that's wrong. They say that they're loving. We want to love people like Jesus. Okay, well, let's love people like Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In fact, the Bible says all the law is fulfilled in one word. And it's a rhetorical statement because you know what that one word is? Love. Love. Every single commandment in the Bible is loving. Period. God is love. Anybody that says anything negative about any verse in the Bible that's coming from God's law is wicked.
Yes.
Because it's all loving. Leviticus 20, 13 is loving.
Yep.
Exodus 21, the whole chapter is loving.
Yep. Right.
So if you want to love these women, you know what you'd do? You'd show them it's life for life. That's loving. Don't get mad at me for not being loving. I'm the one that's actually loving. You're hateful if you don't tell them that. Go to Leviticus 19. Because what did he quote? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that what they love to quote? I'm going to be loving like Jesus. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Okay. Well, let's see. You know, if we're going to quote Jesus, let's see where Jesus got that quote. Because you know when Jesus was speaking on the earth, Matthew 22 did not exist. But you know what did exist? Leviticus 19. You know what he was quoting? He wasn't quoting Matthew 22. He was quoting Leviticus 19. Matthew 22 is recording Jesus quoting Leviticus. Let's get the right perspective on this. Leviticus 19, look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Well, if we're going to love what Jesus said, I guess we got to love these verses. What if we back up one verse? All right, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Yeah. Oh, we're so loving. We're going to love like Jesus. No, you're not.
Right.
Because you're not going to get up and say abortion is murder.
Yeah. Right.
That's not loving your neighbor as yourself to say, oh, we're so gracious and so loving and so kind. If you want to murder your child, I have no comment. I don't want to judge. You know what they should say? I hate you. Therefore, I don't want to tell you what God said. I hate you. I don't want to warn you that God will set his face against you and that God will be angry with you and that you're committing murder and you're destroying the blessing that God wants to give you, a child. Looked up another one of these agencies, says many women with unplanned pregnancies go silently from the church pew to the abortion clinic, convinced the church would gossip rather than help. A 2015 study shows more than 4 in 10 women who have had an abortion were churchgoers when they ended a pregnancy. Researchers found in a survey sponsored by CareNet, a nonprofit organization supporting more than 1,100 pregnancy centers across North America. That's a huge opportunity for the church to have an impact on those decisions, said Scott McConnell, vice president of Lifeway Research. But only 7% of women discuss their abortion decision with anyone at church. 3/4 or 76% say the church had no influence on their decision to terminate a pregnancy. Now, he's saying that 3/4 of the time when the woman ends up committing an abortion, they're saying that their church had no impact on their decision. Do you really think they're preaching this sermon? Obviously, this sermon would have. So this is the conclusion that they come to. This is the reason why churches are failing in this area. The results point to a church culture that often lacks grace, McConnell said, among women who've had an abortion. So the problem is we're not giving them more grace. Because we get up and tell women that abortion is murder, in turn, we're basically forcing women to go out and murder their children, is what this article is teaching. This is the logic of your parachurch ministry. They say 2/3 say church members judge single women who are pregnant. Oh, because they're going to be judged, they're going to kill their baby. It says the majority think churches often oversimplify decisions about pregnancy options. Yes, I do. Should I murder my wife? You're oversimplifying that decision. You know, it's not a hard decision, Melissa.
Right.
Look, you just don't kill. It's that simple. You're oversimplifying it. No, you're not simplifying it enough. No, by your confusing dialogue, by presenting all these different options, that's what's causing the confusion today. If you get up and say it's murder, less women will have an abortion. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. And you say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it, not because it's my opinion. They also say fewer than half believe churches are prepared to help with decisions about unwanted pregnancies. It says only 3 in 10 think churches give accurate advice about pregnancy options. It's probably less than that, because most of them don't say abortion's murder. It says if women don't start experiencing something different than what we've seen in the past, McConnell said, these numbers are going to change. Well, I agree with that, but here's the thing. It's not going to be offering more grace. The reason why we have an explosion of abortion today is because we have no one preaching against it. That's why. Because people aren't educating them with the Bible. Because the Bible tells us it's not a surprise why people don't sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what causes people to stop sinning? Fearing God. Whenever you read scary verses like he's going to set his face against you. Scary verses that say it's life for life. Scary verses that couple abortion with witchcraft. And being a witch, and him saying, hey, that's why he destroyed all these wicked nations. And it's like being complicit with the devil and worshiping the devil. Come on. And being like these reprobate women going around shouting their abortion. That should scare you into making the right decision. You say, oh, why would you want to scare me? Look, that's called the Bible. You know why I got saved? Because I was afraid of going to hell. You know what's one of the greatest reasons to not sin? Because you're afraid of God. You know what's one of the best reasons to obey mom and dad? Because dad will bring the heat. When dad won't punish the children, they're going to be unruly. That's what the Bible teaches. And when people don't realize that God's going to punish them and that God is punishing them, they won't fear him. Proverbs 16. Go to Proverbs 16 for a moment. The Bible says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You're not going to clean up yourself with all of this pseudo-parachurch ministry nonsense. No, they need to get in a real church near the word of God being preached. And look, hey, if there's a woman out there that had an abortion, if there's a woman out there that's obviously used birth control or killed a child in that way, you know what? God can forgive you. And if you've asked for forgiveness, it's forgiven. You know, you shouldn't continue to beat yourself up. You should move on and embrace the grace that God has for you. But at the end of the day, you should love this sermon too, because it's the Word of God. And you should want your children and your family and your friends to know what the Bible says on this issue so they don't make the same mistake. There's no sin that I think of me being guilty of and think like, well, I really hope they don't preach about that one because I don't want to feel bad. Look, I'm going to preach against lying. Can I feel bad? Yep, check. I've lied. You know, it's not to see which sins have nobody committed that we can preach against, because then we won't preach. It'll be Joel Osteen. God's not mad at you, you know. Then we can only preach against like the reprobate sins or something, you know. Sins that no one in here has committed. Being a pedophile or something, right? Hopefully. If you are, just go ahead and kill yourself as soon as possible. But you know, these abortion doctors, I hope they kill themselves too. Because they've shed so much blood. I mean, hey, I don't think any of those people have a chance to get saved. I'm sorry. If there's a person that, you know, deserves death, it's an abortion doctor. How can you look at an innocent, precious child and just murder it over and over and over again? That person is without natural affection. That person has a vile affection. That person isn't ignorant of what they're doing. You say, well, how are we going to get this? Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We need a nation today that fears God. And we need to hear God's law being thundered forth today, not just John 3, 16, Exodus 21, and Leviticus 20, and all of the law, because guess what? The whole law is loving. They talk about love wins. Hey, great then. Let's start reading the Bible. Let's start reading all of God's commandments. Why don't we start loving our neighbor as ourself? Because that is what true love is warning them about sin. What's not loving is just allowing people to destroy their family and destroy their body and destroy God's creation and just lovingly, you know, hold their hand while they do it. Well, I'll come and I'll cry with you, or I'll come and sing with you, you know, as these abortion, these sick TikTok people. People should get mad about that. And you know what? People should really, you know what you should do? If you care about Senate Bill number 8, why don't you go ahead and email Greg Abbott this sermon and tell him how much he sucks for not actually believing the Bible, and tell him how God is against him, and tell him that abortion is really murder and it should be a criminal penalty, and actually take a real stand. Oh yeah, he can't stand, I forgot. He doesn't stand up for anything. He's a joke. And you say, that's mean. No, you know what's mean is allowing children to keep getting killed when you have a chance to do something about it.
Yeah, that's right.
Being a false prophet, being a Catholic. Hey, why don't you get saved, buddy?
Yeah.
Why don't you stop promoting all your nonsense Zionism crap? Don't get excited about Greg Abbott. Don't support these fools. Don't be a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, I support that bill. Okay, well, you're supporting all the abortions that are under 6 weeks then. Because he is. And he's not even ignorant of it. He said it was an unborn child in the bill. Don't support this crap. I don't like it. It's not biblical. We need to just say abortion is murder. End of story. Closing prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your law so that we can know how to accurately love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we see so much wicked evil going on in our state, in our nation, in our country, I pray that you would just bring righteous judgment against those that are performing these wicked acts, that you could just destroy them, that you could expose them, and that you could just wake up our country with the law of God today, that men's hearts would just be stirred up by the fear of the Lord today, that you could show yourself mighty in our country and in our nation, and that people could actually fear the wrath that is to come, and that we could get people saved and also cause them to start serving the Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. With that, let's close it out with one more song for tonight. Let's go ahead and take out our hymnals and turn to song number 44. We'll work till Jesus comes.
Looks like we got another baptism tonight, so praise God for that. So stick around after the service. Song number 44, Work Till Jesus Comes.
Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he made me cease to roam, and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam.
We have Brother Nehemiah coming for baptism. Nehemiah, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate Nehemiah. You are dismissed.